Back to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're looking today at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want to take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane that we read earlier there in Matthew 26. Because there, as I mentioned, the battle for souls really began in the garden. In that place, at first, no sword had been raised against the Lord. No soldier had tried to arrest him. And no enemy stood to accuse him. But yet in Gethsemane, all hell broke out against the Son of God on that eve of his arrest. In that lonely place where the Lord left his disciples and called upon them to pray, and he went a little further, we're told that his soul began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He even confessed it to those three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And in that hour, those three select disciples, even they could not enter into the sorrows of our Lord. They went to sleep, and the Lord Jesus went to suffer right there in that garden. His soul was sorrowful because there was a net of treachery working for his arrest and soon to cause his death. In the background, in the city of Jerusalem, the feet of a marching mob could be heard. They were being led by religious clerics, and they were leading a mob with their sticks and their staves as they would come to arrest the Lord Jesus. Judas was to unleash what is really the world's greatest and most evil act of treachery. When he would head the mob, walk up to the Lord Jesus, and point him out with a kiss of treachery. However, knowing that the treachery behind Judas would be kiss, Jesus stepped forth and he rebuked Judas with these words, "Judas, betrayest thou me, the Son of Man, with a kiss?" Now the arrest of our Lord, which followed, is really pathetic. When that mob came forward to lay hands on the Lord Jesus, and the Lord quoted the words, "I am he." The Lord zapped all of those men in the mob and they fell in a heap. And the Lord demonstrated that no man made of the dust could arrest the Creator of the world that stood before them. And yet, after the Lord had bartered for the freedom of the disciples that they should be let go, the Lord voluntarily complied to be arrested and led subsequently to his death. Why did the Lord Jesus hand himself over to his enemies? Why did he go silently as a lamb to the slaughter? Well, we learn here in Isaiah 53, and I want to bring you to this text, and I want you to have your Bible open and your eyes on these words in the middle of verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And I want you to notice those words, "our peace was upon him." Do you see those words? In the middle of Isaiah 53, verse 5. "Our peace was upon him." Now Isaiah speaks of that as an accomplished peace. He had it. And every believer in the Old Testament had that peace, which the Lord Jesus purchased at the cross. It is peace that all men need to have if they're to be right with God and to be sure of heaven. And of course, we know that our Lord Jesus went to the cross that He might reconcile, make atonement by His death, His sacrifice, to work peace. He was the world's peacemaker, reconciling the God who was offended by our sin and the craving of the human heart to be at rest with God. And the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of His cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Now, I want to give you my preaching outline because I want you to know where we're going here today in this text and in this subject. I want you to, first of all, follow me with our peace affirmed in the text. I want really us to dig in and get it into our hearts and minds that this is our peace. It's ours. That's the wonder of it. And then I want us to dig in and see that this is our peace accomplished at the cross. And lastly, it is applied by saving faith. If we do those three things here in the next little while, I trust you'll go home with a happy heart. I trust you'll go home saying, boy, I'm glad I went to church today and discovered those things in the Bible. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a great gospel we have. I don't want you going home and saying, what a strange preacher we have. I want you to have what a wonderful Savior we have. So let's begin with our peace affirmed in this text. It's quite amazing that Jesus' name doesn't come up in this chapter. Never mind the text, it doesn't come up in the whole chapter. And there is a very important use of pronouns. He and our. It's Him and us. And the name of the Redeemer does not appear. And it all goes back to chapter 52, verse 12, where the Lord Jesus is referred to as a servant. Verse 13, chapter 52, 13, behold my servant. And from then on, it's always referred to as He or Him, His death. He hath borne our griefs. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Now, Philip the evangelist, when he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, he cleared the whole matter up. Because the Ethiopian eunuch, he asked, who is this that the prophet writes about? Who is this person? And we're told in Acts chapter 8 that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And then it made sense. He could begin to understand. And of course, with the recent history of what took place in Jerusalem, where this miracle worker, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man who did miracles and preached sermons all over Judea and Galilee, and then was crucified. In the light of that history and that recent event, it made sense that this was about the Lord Jesus. And of course, He was about to make peace. He went to that cross to make peace for us. Now, when Jesus was in heaven, He had perfect peace with His Father. He did not need to make peace in heaven. There was perfect harmony between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when He looked down upon this world, He saw a world at war. War with God. The consequence of sin. Man in revolt, man in rebellion to God. And God sent His Son down into the world to make peace with men. That those who were rebellious and having broken the law and guilty of sin, that they would be made right with God. And so now there is a way back to the Father. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, this peace is affirmed by the repeated emphasis on the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And over again in these verses, it is pointed out that he died for our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, never his own. The chastisement of our peace, the requirements, the legal demands of the law to bring us peace, the Lord bore to purchase. And so the Lord Jesus never protested this act of being led to the cross. And that's why I wanted to fill our minds with what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's why, though the Lord demonstrated he had all power to resist arrest, yet he handed himself over willingly, quietly, complying with the whole arrest that he might be crucified. Because the Lord Jesus was going to make peace and to purchase that peace for us. Peace is affirmed also by the accuracy of the terms related to Christ's sufferings. When you read these words that he was wounded for our transgressions, and that could be translated, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. And then you get the news of the one who was crucified at Calvary, where the nails were driven through the palms of his hands, where the blood streamed from that brow crowned with Calvary thorns, the hands, the feet, the side riven, pierced, and his blood pouring out. Each word is descriptive of Jesus' death. That he was bruised. Well, we get that again in chapter 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the bruising, therefore, refers to what God did to his son. Bruise means the crushing weight. That is, when God the Father made Jesus to be sin, he made him to be a mass of sin, the sin bearer of his people. And the crushing weight of your sin and my sin and the sins of all the elect and of all who would ever be saved, that crushing weight of the guilt of human sin upon the Savior bruised him. How accurate the wording right here in this. And then the stripes that are mentioned. And I think our mind would go to the flagellation that our Lord endured in Pilate's judgment hall when those men of war stripped him and flogged him in flagellation. The Jewish law said that they could only administer no more than 39 stripes. But the Roman law had no limit. And they had the art of flogging a man with the whip until they could take him to the very edge of death and then back again. And when his body was ready to expire and his heart was pumping nigh its last, they would relinquish the flogging and resuscitate him to life and then again bring that nigh death, near execution through stripes. And Isaiah has every word right here in this text. And so therefore when he uses the word peace, it's a specific word. It's an accurate word. It's the right word. Because when Jesus was on that cross and when he's enduring that suffering, it was for our peace. And so we have peace affirmed right in this very text. Let that rejoice your heart. Let that rejoice your heart, that the Son of God did not go to the cross in waste. He did not go purposelessly. He went to purchase our peace. It is affirmed right here in this text. That's what Jesus went to do. To purchase peace for you and for all who will believe. And so we have peace affirmed. Then we move on to peace accomplished. What a wonderful thing that it was accomplished. Did you know that Jesus is called in the Bible the Prince of Peace? Right in Isaiah 9:6, we usually preach that text at Christmas time when we refer to Jesus' birth, but he was to be the Prince of Peace. Now you know that he did not make political peace in this world between war and nations. He made peace between God and men. He made peace by his blood at the cross. He was the Prince of Peace. Also, the plan that was between the Father and the Son is called in Isaiah again, the covenant of peace. Here's peace affirmed, peace accomplished. Between God the Father, God the Son, they came up with a plan that our Lord Jesus would bear the sins of his people in his own body, even unto death, that God's justice would be satisfied, and sinners are declared righteous on a righteous, godly basis. Wonderful, wonderful affirmation. Now, peace accomplished. I think you are aware that at Calvary that day when our Lord died, he cried out, "It is finished. It's accomplished." It's not a plan that went haywire. It's not a plan that got hacked somehow and sidetracked. But on that cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The offering he rendered to God the Father was enough. Totally, absolutely, perfectly enough. Theologians talk about Jesus on that cross offering satisfaction to God. Full payment. Jesus satisfied every demand of the law. They also talk about propitiation. That means turning away God's wrath. God's anger is removed, that his face now is beaming in love to those for whom Christ died on that very cross. Now, you would imagine that if Isaiah got it right, that his gospel, we'll call it the gospel of Isaiah, the gospel that a Messiah would appear, that he would purchase peace for men, that the New Testament would pick up on that, and they would be all on about it. And that's exactly what we find. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Did we read that already? Yes, yes. Colossians 1, verse 20. Now we're talking about peace accomplished. And that's what Paul says here in Colossians 1, verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Oh, my friend, there's enough there for to make you a Christian. There's enough there to translate you from a child of wrath to a child right with God, because peace has been made, settled, finished. And then he goes on to say, peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's you the sinner, that's you the guilty one, that's you that's at war with God, yet now hath he reconciled. That's real peace. That's true peace. That's reconciliation, peace with God. And you see, there on the cross, Jesus is our peace offering. In Israel, every Israelite had to bring a peace offering. A lamb, a bullock, an ox, a dove, whatever the offering was, and it was called a peace offering. And our Lord Jesus on the cross is our peace offering. And when you plead the name of Jesus and you plead his blood and the value of his death, all the peace that he purchased becomes yours. That's peace accomplished. It's done. We're not here today to make peace. We've come here to enter into the peace that has already been fully accomplished for us there on the cross. And you read the epistles, you read the doctrines of the Apostle Paul, and you'll find that over and over he's talking about this reconciliation. We who were enemies, aliens, foreigners, are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. That's real peace. Peace accomplished. Now, you don't have to do anything more to make peace. In fact, those who have religions and methods of worship where they bring their own good works, their offerings, or whatever kind they are, They're only declaring that they do not accept the peace that Jesus made. They refute and deny that peace is made, that it's not really accomplished. They've got to bring something. They've got to do something. They've got to add to it. If you're trying to add to the work of the cross, you're destroying it, and you are denying the work accomplished. It has been made. It's done. It's finished. And you can do no more. That's the wonder of the gospel. Now we come to peace applied. How do we get this right into our hearts? Well, the gospel, of course, is really the good news that peace has been made between God and sinful men through the death of His Son. And the question really is this: how do you and I get this peace into our hearts and into our lives? How do I put my name in there so that this is our peace? Now, I'm using the language of Isaiah 53:5, right in this text, our peace. And I want you to be able to say today, I want you to be able to say, that's my peace, that's our peace. Whether we're speaking corporately, together, one, more than one. But when it comes down to you and God, you can say, this is my peace. This is my peace. Well, I already spoke about Philip the evangelist preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading this 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You remember the story? Sitting in a chariot, wrecking his brains, reading Isaiah 53 and wondering, of whom does this prophet speak? And God had sent Philip right there with an earshot, and he heard the question. And he drew near to the chariot and began to speak to him one-on-one and help him. And what did Philip say to him? How did Philip direct him how he might be saved? And, of course, the question came up, what does it mean to be baptized? And Jesus, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Faith. Saving faith. The classic text on how to be saved was Paul to the prison officer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is how I get this peace into my heart. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by the chastisement of our peace, that was upon Him. That's how I'm saved. That's how I become a Christian. That's how I get right with God. And of course, that Ethiopian, he believed, and he was baptized. And the Bible tells us, right there in Acts 8, you read the account, that he went on his way rejoicing. He got the peace of God in his soul. He appropriated, he applied the gospel to his own life by believing, accepting, resting and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Now, I must ask you, have you done that? You see, you could have peace approved in the Bible. It's biblical. You could have peace accomplished at the cross, and you go to hell. Because it's only to those people that this peace is applied that they are saved and redeemed from their lost condition. If you recognize that your sin is a huge problem, and Isaiah 53 talks about our wounds, our bruises, and all the stripes and all the issues that sin has brought about, the horrible things of sin, the disease of sin. And if you say, that's me, that's my heart, I confess I'm a sinner before God, and I can't live this way, I can't go through my life, and I can't face death unless I have peace with God. Well, here's what Christ has done for us. And we are to come believing. Let me give you a few texts then. Let's make this really practical. I don't want you just saying, well, that was a lot of words, and I got lost in the words somewhere. Let's get our Bibles. Let's look up those couple of very important texts. Let's go to Acts 8, this Ethiopian eunuch, this man who was asking all the right questions. and then entered into the peace that there is with God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That was the pivotal point in that man's conversion. And if you can say today that you believe personally that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, I pray that you will do that today. That you will leave this church service rejoicing because you've heard words of salvation. Words of life. Words that bring gospel peace to your soul. Then, let's go to Acts 16, verse 31. And you have the Philippian jailer coming to the apostle and Silas and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And that's verse 30. Acts 16, verse 30. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do I get right? How do I be sure that I have peace with God?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Praise God. It says, this peace is applied by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. One more text, Romans 5, verse 1. And here we have this doctrinal statement. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace with God. Now, can you say today that you have peace with God? Without faith, you can't. Without trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's what this really means, trusting. Coming in and saying, "Well, this is my hope then. This is the way for me." And if God has made a covenant of peace with His Son, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He went through the curse and the death and judgment on the cross that He would purchase peace, making it by His blood, then I'll accept that. I'll trust in it. I'll depend upon it all my days and all my life, right into eternity. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there is no other way. No other way. He is our peace. Don't miss it. Peace is in a person. Peace is not in a church. Peace is not in a pastor. Peace is not in a ceremony as the communion feast. Peace is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, no one can ever take this peace away from us. Christians talk about the peace that passes understanding and the peace that can never be taken away. There is a thing in law called double jeopardy. If you are accused and sentenced for a crime in the court of British Columbia, the provincial court, and you are sentenced to make payment for that crime in the local court, you can never be tried again in Canada anywhere in another provincial court or at Ottawa for the same crime. There cannot be double jeopardy. You cannot legally, the law can never demand from you to pay for the same crime two times. That would not be justice. The same applies in the courtroom of heaven. When the Lord Jesus went to that cross and you died in Him, and He bore your sins in His own body, and He became a mass of sin that He might be crushed and crucified in your place, and God said, "That's enough," you can never be asked to pay a second time. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. That's a great hymn by Top Lady. Oh, I want you to understand that when you get this peace, you have it for all eternity. It's eternal peace, eternal life. And no devil, no enemy of your soul can rob you from the peace that Jesus purchased at the cross for his sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I lay it down of myself. And when he gives his life for his sheep, they are saved. And saved from all eternity. He says, no man plucks them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life. Will you rest in that today? Let me ask you, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Have you come to the cross for this peace personally? Have you trusted? And are you now trusting? Are you this day, with all your confidence, resting in the cross work of Christ for your peace with God? If so, you're a Christian. If so, you're a child of God. And you'll never be in hell. But if you have not personally taken that step of faith, you need to be saved now. You need to come today. And I pray that you will leave here rejoicing, having the peace of God within your heart. That's my prayer. If I can help you after the service is over, if you have a question, if I can open the Bible further with you, pray with you, please come talk with me after the service.